But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now in need of its work in us. We need to be instructed. Father, we need to be encouraged. We need to be exhorted. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we thank you that you do this through your word as your Spirit works it into us. And so we ask for his help now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Everything hangs on forgiveness. Absolutely everything hangs on forgiveness. That's what we want to see this morning as we look at this final promise of the new covenant, the better promises that the new covenant is enacted upon, as we saw in verse 6. Jesus has an excellent ministry, and his ministry is as much more excellent as the covenant that he mediates is better than the old covenant. And the reason for that, the author to the Hebrews gave us, is that the new covenant is enacted on better promises than the old covenant. And we've spent a couple of weeks looking specifically at those better promises. We have spent a couple of weeks looking at the need for a new covenant. What was the occasion for the need for the new covenant? What was lacking in the old covenant that we needed a new covenant, that God made a new covenant in order to fulfill his full and final purposes, to have a people for himself, to magnify and glorify his name. And we've seen that at the heart of the issue was that the old covenant itself, in other words, built into that covenant that God made with the people of Israel, the old covenant did not produce anything in the people by virtue of the covenant. The new covenant promises to produce what is required. So under the old covenant, God made promises. God gave laws. They were good. They were wonderful. And yet the covenant itself did not produce what was required. In other words, someone could be a member of the old covenant and miss out on all kinds of blessings of the covenant, as we'll see as we work through the final promise this morning. The new covenant, in contrast to that, promises to produce what is required. because in it God himself promises to produce what is required. We see that as we read through the text, right? I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. I will be merciful. I will remember their sins no more. God promises to do all of these things for members of the new covenant. That's what makes it so much better than the old covenant. We saw that in the beginning of this passage that's quoted from Jeremiah 31, that the structure here of the promise of what God says he will do can be kind of broken into two main things that we've seen so far. The first is that it's a covenant of reality. God promises regeneration. He promises new hearts. He promises to illuminate minds, minds that are darkened through sin, minds that reject him, hearts that are hardened towards him. What God promises to do in the new covenant is to make this reality internal, to make it true, to make it real. It won't remain external to people, but it'll happen inside of us. This is the reality of regeneration, the new hearts that are given. In Ezekiel, we see the same reality that's described here as putting laws into minds and writing on the hearts is described in Ezekiel as taking a heart of stone out and putting a heart of flesh in and causing people to walk according to the statutes of God, to obey his commandments. That's what God promises in the new covenant. He promises to make it a reality. So it's not something that's just going to stay out there on a page. It's not something that's just going to remain external. It's something that, by definition, will be real and will be internal. Transformation is built into the new covenant. A member of the old covenant could remain absolutely untransformed for their entire life, and yet they were actually a member of the new covenant. A member of the old covenant could remain untransformed their entire life, and though they were a genuine member of the old covenant, they could be cut off and destroyed on account of their sin, not forgiven their sins. The covenant did not produce what was required, but the new covenant does. And then secondly, we saw that a saving knowledge of God is a part of the new covenant, whereas it was not a part of the old covenant by definition. In other words, again, one could be born into the old covenant, receive circumcision, be a member of the new covenant by the definitions of the covenant, and yet never have a saving knowledge of God. Though the saving knowledge of God was provided to the old covenant people, given in the law of God, it was there for them to receive by faith, and yet many never had it because the covenant did not produce a saving knowledge of God. But the new covenant does. So those are the first two promises that we saw, the promise of regeneration, making it internal. The second thing we saw was that promise of saving knowledge for every member of the new covenant. There's no one in the new covenant, truly, who does not savingly and genuinely and personally know the true and living God. That's how Jesus defines it, and this is eternal life, to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ whom he sent. That is the definition of eternal life, and every member of the new covenant has that eternal life, has that saving knowledge of the true and living God. No member of the new covenant remains on the outside of that personal saving knowledge of God. This makes the covenant vastly superior to the old covenant. And that brings us down to verse 12. And in verse 12, we have the ground of the new covenant, the foundation of the new covenant, the cause of the blessings that we've previously seen. That all comes through the word for at the beginning of verse 12. God says, I will do these things. These are the things I will do in the new covenant. I will do these things. And then in verse 12, it says, for. So here's the reason. Here's the cause of the preceding promises. How is it that I will put my laws in minds and write them on hearts? How is it that I will give every member of the new covenant a saving knowledge of me, that I will be their God, they will be my people, and no one will need to teach someone who's a member of the new covenant, hey, know God? It is on account of this in verse 12. Again, we ask the question, on what basis will God write his heart laws on people's hearts? On what basis will he give new hearts? On what basis will God give saving knowledge of himself to every new covenant member? And this text answers that question. It is on the basis of this promise to be merciful towards iniquities and to remember sins no more. Everything hangs on forgiveness. The promise of full forgiveness of sins is the foundational grace of the new covenant. The promise of full forgiveness of sins is the foundational grace of the new covenant. Verse 12 says, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So we have to ask some questions to get into this a little bit. So earlier this morning, we read from Psalm 103. And if you read Psalm 103, it sounds like someone who has received mercy towards their iniquities. It sounds like someone who has known the reality of God's promise here in verse 12 to remember sins no more. And that's because it is written by someone who knew that reality. Right? What does he say there in Psalm 103? He's recounting the benefits of the Lord. He's blessing the Lord as the one who forgives iniquities. He's rejoicing in verse 8 at the character of the Lord. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. In verse 10, he says he does not deal with us according to our sins. In verse 11, he recounts the steadfast love of the Lord. And in verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. That sounds like someone who knows the promise of verse 12, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And that's because it was written by someone who knew that reality. You see, the benefits of the new covenant, though it had not yet been inaugurated, it had not yet been established, it had not yet come to pass, the benefits were available before it came. We remember that we go all the way back to Abraham and we see that he was justified on account of faith. Faith in the promise of God. Abraham looked forward, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. and Abraham's justification depended on the reality of the new covenant. And the same was true for all true believers during the time of the Mosaic covenant, during the time of the old covenant. So David celebrates the forgiveness of the Lord and the reality that the Lord is indeed one who removes transgressions as far as the east is from the west. But the thing that we have to recognize is that those blessings did not come in and through the old covenant. Those blessings did not come in and through the old covenant. The old covenant did not provide the fullness of mercy towards iniquities, the remembering no longer of sins, the rendering propitious God towards those who deserved his wrath. The old covenant did not provide that. And the author is going to spend quite a bit of time coming in chapters 9 and 10 explaining why that's the case. Yes, there was sacrifices, but those sacrifices did not in and of themselves provide forgiveness of sins. He'll go on to say the blood and bulls of goats could never take away sin. They could not do it. So then, how are we to think about this promise in relation to those before the inauguration of the Old Testament? Well, Romans chapter 3 gives us a window, gives us a picture into how things worked, what was going on. Because God was forgiving. Those who trusted in him, like Abraham and like David, God forgave their iniquities. They experienced this benefit, this blessing, way back then. So what was happening? Turn over to Romans chapter 3 for a second. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, all have fallen short and sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And here's the key: whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That is a wrath-bearing sacrifice by his blood. God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So what was going on under the old covenant? The new covenant had not yet come. It had not yet been inaugurated. There were those who were experiencing forgiveness of sins. Now, what was happening in that time? Romans chapter 3 tells us that the way we're to think about that is in the sense of, so did he count sins towards those who trusted in him in that time? No, he didn't. He offered forgiveness. But Romans chapter 3:25 shows us that, shows us that what he was doing before the cross, what he was doing before Jesus made propitiation for sin, was that he was passing over sins. He was not punishing, he was forgiving, and yet things had not been dealt with. In such a sense as to leave a question mark over the righteousness of God. In other words, those sacrifices in the Old Testament were doing nothing to actually deal genuinely with the debt that was owed on account of sin, the punishment that was owed on account of sin, the wrath of God that is owed to every sinner on account of sin. They were doing nothing to deal with it ultimately, objectively, and so what was happening is God was not visiting punishment upon people, and yet in such a way that someone could say, okay, God, are you just? Your justice is called into question because that individual, by your own word, deserves to die, deserves to experience your wrath, and yet they are not. What is going on? And when we get to the new covenant, when we get to the cross, that is when we find out what was going on. God was passing over in his forbearance. He was not treating sins as they deserved, as we saw in Psalm 103. And yet he was going to vindicate his name. He was going to objectively, once and for all, deal with sin. And he was going to do it through the propitiation that was accomplished in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross and he hung on the tree and he bore the curse that is owed to every lawbreaker. When he bore the wrath of God in the place of those who deserved it, rebels against God's goodness and his glory, God was going to vindicate his justice. He was going to show that, no, he's not unjust to forgive sins of those who trust in him. Because the punishment they deserve is taken onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore it in his body on the tree. He made the once for all sacrifice for sin that objectively and in reality and for all eternity actually dealt with the punishment that is deserved on account of sin. And here we are on this side of that new covenant inauguration. Here we are on this side of the cross. And this is the promise of the new covenant, that God will be merciful towards the iniquities of the members of the new covenant. He's dealt with the wrath that we deserve on account of our sins. He's done it in the Lord Jesus Christ through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it fully. He's done it finally. He's done it freely. The old covenant did not do this. Remember, members of the old covenant, some of them experienced this reality, but they did not experience this reality by virtue of the old covenant. Again, it's so important that we recognize the inferiority of the old covenant according to God's word. You could be born into the covenant, grow up amongst the covenant people of God, and yet not receive forgiveness. You could grow up as a member of the covenant community of God. You have your badge. You're from the right tribe. You've been circumcised on the eighth day. And yet you die apart from Christ, apart from the mercy of God, and you experience for all eternity the wrath of God. That is a reality under the old covenant. The new covenant knows no such reality. Friends, if you are a member of the new covenant, you've turned from your sin and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've known the reality of the new birth, of regeneration. You have a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ from His Word, by His Spirit. You are a recipient of the promise of verse 12. I will be merciful towards your iniquities. Not some of your iniquities. Not your iniquities for a certain period of time. Not your iniquities as long as they haven't reached a certain level, but I will be merciful towards your iniquities, period. Signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is the foundational promise of the new covenant. To be a member of the new covenant is to have your sins forgiven now. And for all eternity, today and forever. All of your sins, all of the sins that you've ever committed, every sin that you may commit in the future, all forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise of the new covenant. This is the foundational reality. This is why we're here this morning. Gathered together because Jesus went to the cross to secure this promise unalterably for all time. He says at the second half, I will remember their sins no more. Right? It is a contrast to the old covenant where the sacrifices were repeated and repeated and repeated, a reminder that they weren't really dealt with. They weren't really dealt with. They weren't really dealt with. The difference was not so much that the individuals under the old covenant had ongoing need for forgiveness, because individuals under the new covenant have ongoing need for forgiveness. In other words, we still need forgiveness now today, as much as we did when we first believed, because we are not perfect, we are not sinless, we sin, we need forgiveness, and yet the difference is that, under the old covenant, the sacrifices merely reminded you of that reality. And in the new covenant, the sacrifice reminds you that He has blotted it out forever. The record of debt that stood against you with its legal demands, this He nailed to the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, canceling the record of debt that stood against you. That is the record for your entire life. It's not just the record that you had before you came to Christ. It's the whole thing. Legal demands. You die and you go to hell. That's the legal demands of the record of debt that stands against every human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet God in His mercy sends His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should have eternal life, should not perish, but have eternal life. I will remember your sins no more. This is the promise that the Christian rests on. It's foundational to those other realities. If you are a member of the new covenant, this is true for you today. The legal demands have been canceled, all of them, each and every one, every single one, forever, for all eternity, and they can no more be brought up against you in some court to condemn you than Jesus can be unraised from the dead and uncrucified and unincarnated. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. Beloved, if you are in Christ, this is the truth of all truths to encourage your heart this morning. Oh, that we would all memorize this simple verse and carry it with us moment by moment, and it would answer 1,000 trials and 1,000 troubles. When God Almighty says, I will be merciful towards your iniquities and I will remember your sins no more. And then He gives you a check to take to the bank that cannot bounce. It is the check of the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is eternal. It's unchangeable. And for those of you who are here who've not known this reality, who've not turned and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know this, here is held out a promise for you. All iniquities, every sin in Jesus Christ can be dealt with, can be answered, can be forgiven and acquitted and annulled. You can know forgiveness. Your conscience, which bothers you, it condemns you, it keeps you up at night, it swirls you into all kinds of troubles because you know that you've sinned against a good and holy God and all of his love and glory and righteousness. You've chosen your own way. Like it says in Jeremiah chapter 2, not only have you forsaken the living God, the fountain of living waters, you've chosen all kinds of filth to try to satisfy you instead. No matter what weighs on your conscience this morning, every single thing that could possibly weigh on your conscience this morning, if you turn from your sin and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will know the reality of verse 12. I will be merciful toward their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. Let's pray. Father, what a promise. What a covenant. May we spend our lives going further up and further into the truth of this word, Lord. May we spend our lives knowing in a deeper and deeper way your promise, signed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be merciful to our iniquities and you will remember our sins no more. And Father, may those who are outside of the new covenant come in and know this glorious reality. We know that you will bring them, for indeed the new covenant accomplishes its purposes for every member. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.